you notice yourself singing more. I've noticed that. And that is just because of the joy of the Lord. And singing is an expression of that. And the Bible says that our lips rejoice when we sing to the Lord and our redeemed souls. And you know what? Even if we didn't sing, the rocks would. The rocks would cry out, wouldn't they? You know, God is worthy to be praised, and all creation will praise Him, even the rocks. Have you ever considered what the Bible says about a Christian being a living stone? I don't know how that grabs you, the thought of being a living stone. The way you look right now, it doesn't seem to be grabbing you too much. And that's okay, because, you know, just thinking about being a living stone may be a little hard to get excited about. Some of you may be thinking Rocky. Maybe, am I like Rocky? If you've seen the Rocky movies, or am I a Rolling Stone maybe, or I don't know. Do you remember Pet Rocks if you're older here today? Pet Rocks? Those came out in 1975. Has anybody ever had a pet rock? A few people have, yeah. So that was actually invented by a guy named Gary Dahl, D-A-H-L. And he invented it because he heard his friends complaining about taking care of their pets. You have to take them out. You have to get them groomed, and they have to get their shots. And he said, "Oh, I'll just make a pet rock. You won't have to do anything." So he invented a pet rock. And, you know, he sold 1.5 million pet rocks. And he had a nice little package that it came in, a little box that had, like, air holes. And a little straw, right? A little straw. And the big thing about it was that it had an instruction manual of how to take care of it. So part of the instructions were, if it needs to go to the bathroom, no problem. He's good at that on his own. Just leave it by itself. He'll take care of it. If you want to train him to attack, just pick it up, and he'll know what to do from there. So that made a huge impression on Peter. It only lasted for like 6 months, the Christmas season. And then it kind of died out when people figured they can just get their own rock and their planter, and it'd work just the same. But to think about ourselves as a living stone, I hope this morning to present to you a little bit more about what that means, the significance of that, and that we would be able to establish our identity, our thinking, as to all that means to be a living stone of Jesus Christ. And you know, stones have the potential to be good and bad. We can use them for building, and you can use them for hurting people. And it all depends on our relationship to that particular stone. But we'll see in the scripture here as Peter, which is interesting, Peter, who God changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means rock. Peter the rock, Rocky, will be teaching us about being living rocks, living stones, and to see the privilege of that, the honor, the security, the usefulness, and when we're done, hopefully we'll all be glad that as Christians we are living stones. Let's take a look at the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 4, he says, 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So obviously, no doubt, this is a metaphor, so to speak, of a Christian, a living stone. The Bible has a lot of metaphors for Christians, for what we are. And it also has a lot of metaphors for Jesus, giving us a picture, more insight to who he is and what he's done. So now, to be a living stone, as we look in this first verse in verse 4, to be a living stone, it has much to do with access to God, understanding that the living stones, metaphorically, that are being spoken of, were part of the temple of God where worship of God would occur. So when we're referred to as living stones, then it's referring to those parts of this temple of God that was built, this amazing structure in which people would come to worship and the presence of God would be. So with that understanding, we are not just random rocks or random stones, but we are living stones, part of this spiritual house that God is building. So notice what he says then in verse 4. As he speaks about a living stone, think about access to God. He says, so coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone. And that living stone, he says, was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. So we start off here, he's saying that as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, now we have access to God. That's why he says coming to him. And remember, he's saying coming to him because before that, he's talking about the importance of our new life in Jesus Christ. We've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, a seed that's tainted with sin, but of an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us that Jesus died for our sins. And when we believe in that, by faith, we are born spiritually. So now he's emphasizing the spiritual life. The Apostle Paul said and emphasized the importance of walking in the newness of life, putting away the old life of selfishness and indulgence and looking to this world as the end all. But now, spiritually seeking after God, finding satisfaction and fulfillment in God, which, by the way, is the only place we can find satisfaction and fulfillment. So now he's saying, come to him, emphasizing how important it is to us as believers that we come to Jesus in whatever state we're in. How important it is that we understand we're coming to a living stone ourselves. We're coming to the rock of our salvation, meaning the stability of our salvation. We're coming to the rock of our salvation who rose again from the dead, who's alive and interactive and personal, and there ready, willing, and able to help us through everything and anything. So he's urging, come to him constantly. Come to him assertively. Come to him lavishly. Come to him constantly that he would be the center of our worship as he is the, all caps, the living stone. What he's saying is we have access to life. One, to be born again. Two, to live in the fullness of life, in the abundance of life. The Bible says that Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly. All sin is a counterfeit of the real thing that we get in Jesus Christ. Satan is a counterfeiter. He can't make up new stuff. So he takes what's good and precious and holy and perfect, and that which God gives to his people freely, and he takes that and perverts it so that we think that might be better than what God has for us. So he says, come to him. Come to Jesus for everything. He is the source of life as that living stone, but not everybody does. Not everybody did. That same stone was rejected indeed by men. Of course, alluding to how Jesus was rejected as the Messiah when he came. And so this stone of Jesus Christ, of course, we have been given options. We've been given the choice. Will we come to Jesus as the living stone, or will we reject that living stone, as many have and many do? But that living stone, please know that whatever we do in response to that living stone, whether we come to him or reject him, that living stone was chosen by God the Father. What does that tell us? Hey, if God the Father chose Jesus, I'm going to choose Jesus. If God the Father has given us Jesus, I'm going to take that. But I also know not everybody will. But here's the thing. Here's what's important. We have presented to us God's truth and man's way. We are constantly confronted with that. And those two things are contrary to one another. And so, as believers, that stone for us means something amazing and special, because we can come to that stone and we then experience the life of God in that stone. And God the Father is looking at that stone, Jesus Christ, as so precious, that his Son is so precious to him. Think about those in whom you value, your family, your children. Think about the preciousness of the lives of the people that you love so much. And this is where this living stone understanding really starts to get personal, because the Father that loved that living stone so much and saw it as so precious delivered him up through death on the cross so that we can all be brought in to that relationship with God. Not only that, look at verse 5. So we become living stones because of our connection to the living stone, Jesus Christ. But look at the involvement. He says in verse 5, he says, you also. So now, not only Jesus is the living stone, but now he's saying, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You know what that means? It means that God is working through each individual Christian in the same way that the stone would be made to fit in a specific place to become part of this huge temple. And what's interesting is these stones, they weren't allowed to be worked on once they got to the place of the Temple Mount where the temple was to be made. All the work on the stone had to be done in the quarry. It had to be perfect, and each stone had a specific place and a specific role, was situated in such a way where it was designed for right where it was. And it had to be done, that work had to be all done in the quarry, and once finished, they would bring it up and set it in place. Now, we're not talking about bricks. We're talking about huge stones. We're talking about some that weighed up to 160,000 pounds. We're talking about 80-foot long stones by 10-foot high by 12-foot wide stones. And they are all just situated. 1 Kings chapter 6, you might want to read that tonight for fun. It talks about this. But they couldn't work on with iron or axes or anything to get the stone in the shape that it needed and just right at the place of the mount. It could only be situated in place. Here we see from that understanding in verse 5 how he says, now you, me, are living stones. We are being built now, currently built up into a spiritual house. So as we look at the Old Testament and understand what the Bible says about the temple, it was a picture for us to see. As people would look at the temple, they would see one of the greatest creations in the world. God gave instructions specifically to David, very specific instructions, and yet David couldn't build it. He did put everything in place for Solomon to get it done. It was an amazing thing, and it was a testimony of who God was, the work of the temple. Only God could do that. It was a place of worship and a reminder of the power and the glory and the majesty of God. And now the Bible says, we are those stones. Living stones, to be a picture to the world of the greatness of God through our surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. The Bible says that we are that representation of God to the world as living stones. But notice in verse 5, our role then as a living stone, as a new creation in Christ, as we surrender to God working out His goodness through our life, now God's actually building something. God's actively at work building a spiritual house. You know what that means? Is that throughout the whole world, every believer in Jesus Christ is being shaped and formed in the rock quarry of the earth, of this world, to be put together in such a way where when we are in heaven, there will be no more work in heaven. The work is to be done here. The chiseling, the axing, the shaping, the molding, it's done here. That's why it's so rough sometimes. That's why the sandpaper seems to be working out those rough spots. It's because we're in the rock quarry. And all over the world, God is building a spiritual house so that in heaven, it'll all fit together in perfect harmony for perfect worship of God. Amen. You know what that tells us? There's so much more to life than what we see and know right in front of us. It's not just about that. You know what this tells us? It tells us that this life is in preparation for the next life. And that's why he's saying it's so important as living stones to submit ourselves to the stone maker, to submit ourselves to his way and his working, trusting in his divine plan, because I'm telling you, when we get there and we fit in our place, and we'll realize that all we've done, all we've gone through, all we've experienced has all meant something so much more. All the hurt, all the suffering, all the confusion, all the breakdowns, all of that all means something to the believer in Jesus Christ because we are living stones. And that living stone fits somewhere. It also means now that we all have a specific place in the body of Christ as living stones. If you are a living stone, meaning if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a role. You have a giftedness. You have an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. You are here for a reason with a cause. And he says, now get in line and get active and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life in the way of ministry and service. To stir up your gift. You ever go to those buffet places where they have soup? I don't like the places where you go and they have like clam chowder. Because if you just scoop the top, you don't get the clam, you just get the chowder. You get smart after a while and you realize you have to stir it up, right? All the good stuff's at the bottom. So maybe some of you are like clam chowder. Maybe you need to be stirred up a little. Maybe the gifts are laying dormant underneath the surface. Maybe, as the Bible says, it's time for us to engage the body of Christ. And you may say, well, every time I do that, it feels like I get rocks thrown in my face. And there's all these jagged edges in church. It's just more comfortable not to get too close to everybody. I've been hurt before. People have hurt me in church and said mean things and done mean things. But you know what? That's probably all true, because I know as rocky people, we have a tendency to hurt one another. But you know, it's not an excuse either, because God uses rocky people to smooth us out. God uses sandpaper to get away our rough edges. And you know, within the body of Christ, we have so many opportunities as we engage and get involved to grow in our relationship with the Lord, because we have a lot of opportunities by faith to trust the Lord through those hurts and through those challenges and to rise like that clam chowder to the top. So now we're useful and tasty. Tasty little living stones. But see, the Bible puts a huge emphasis on stirring up our gifts, and that's primarily within the body of Christ. And to be serving with the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit one another and encouraging one another in love and good works. And that's a whole another level of our growth and development as Christians. It's so easy to get stuck as a Christian and not grow, because instead of being living stones, we become more like the pet rock and we just sit there. we wait for people to move us, to pick us up, to do whatever. But we're not those type of stones. We're living stones. That means we have now the opportunity to participate in the work of God who is actively building his kingdom. And he wants to do it through us. Look at the second part of verse 5. So he says, now God's building his spiritual house, and we are this holy priesthood for what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's what we do. See, you may not realize, but if you're a Christian, not only are you a living stone, you're a priest. And you maybe say, whoa, wait a second, I'm not a priest. But every believer is given the role of the priesthood, meaning every believer is a minister of the things of God. That's what priests do. Every believer is a minister of the things of God, and God has equipped us through specific anointing and equipping to do what only we can do, just like that stone that can only be put in that specific place. But have you ever thought of yourself as a priest? And please don't come to church with a collar next week. This is a spiritual priesthood, because we can have a collar and not be a priest. But if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a holy priesthood. We have an obligation, a responsibility to be ministers of God. And you know what the priest would do? He would minister to people and minister to God. Do you think of yourself as a Christian like that? I'm a minister. You know what? God has ordained you to do that if you're a Christian. In that new life, he has made you a minister. Could it be that maybe you just didn't realize your ministry? You didn't realize your calling? You didn't realize how gifted and anointed you are from God himself to do things that will build a spiritual kingdom? If we're not participating in that, then we will be like pet rocks. And that's really boring. And there's no power there. And you know what the temptation to do when we're pet rocks is? To run into sin to find some excitement. You want to find excitement? Start ministering Jesus Christ to people. I'm telling you, that's where the excitement is. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit is. That's where the good stuff is. You may say, well, I don't know how to preach. I don't know the Bible good enough. I don't. Stop doing that. Because God's anointing is God's enabling. Amen. Let me just say, it's not you doing all that stuff. It's God that does it through you, if I will let him. The question is, are we willing today? Are we willing to let God work through us to be the ministers of his kingdom? Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God has positioned and stationed us in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our schools, wherever we are, that's our ministry. That's not a job. We're not there just to get paid. We're not in school just to learn things. These are ministries. These are ministries of God because we are holy priests who minister the things of God through whatever earthly thing that we may be doing. So he says that as holy priests, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. So that's the key. So now we have the opportunity to do things for the Lord. Whatever we do for the Lord in reality is a spiritual sacrifice. Because we're sacrificing ourselves, our will, and our way, and instead allowing the Holy Spirit to work through our life to bring forth great things for His kingdom through our life. So we offer spiritual sacrifices, and they are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know what that means? You know how cool that is? That means because I'm a living stone, because I'm a holy priest, because I have a new life in Jesus Christ, that means that what I do now for God is like in the temple when they give an offering to God. But yet we offer ourselves, our service, we offer our lives, and then it becomes like the offering in the temple where they would sacrifice an animal, it becomes a sweet-smelling aroma to God. You know that? God in heaven is smelling this wonderful barbecue of the saints. It's like heartache barbecue up there. He's up there, and I hope this is the body of Christ here, that God is saying, look at all those sacrificial little lambies. Look at that wonderful aroma, because they're doing life for me as a spiritual sacrifice. I love that. And then he goes on to say, look in verse 6. He shifts the metaphor a little bit in going from living stones to cornerstone. So not only is Jesus the living stone, he's also the cornerstone. What's that? Well, look at the scripture in verse 6. It says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. It's quoting from Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Do you think Peter wants to get across to us how precious Jesus is? The cornerstone in any development or any work where they would build a structure or a building would be the first stone set in the construction of the masonry foundation. And it's important since all the other stones would be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. The whole structure of the temple would be dependent on the proper placement of the cornerstone, because the whole temple would be built from that. That would be the frame of reference. So the cornerstone would have to be perfect. So watch what he says in verse 6. He says, Scripture has said, all the way back in the book of Isaiah, that God would lay in Zion, which is the religious word for Jerusalem, he would lay a chief cornerstone. It would be elect, or it would be chosen, and it would be precious. So the Bible testifies, and obviously we know, he's talking about things spiritually. So the temple would be a visual representation of spiritual things. So he's saying that there would come a time where there would be a stone that would be laid, and that stone would be put in place as a gauge for all other things of life, for how to live. You know what that means, guys? We don't know how to live until we live according to the chief cornerstone. Have we been trying to build on the wrong set of blueprints? Have we been looking at another cornerstone? Do we have another gauge in which we try to live our life by? The Bible says that all along God was going to put in place a measure, a standard for how we are to live life, that as we live our life according to that which is Jesus Christ, that we will grow and develop and mature in spiritual things. So God said that from the beginning. So now we have, again, this access to the foundation of life itself. And that's why we're encouraged in the previous verses to grow, to desire the pure milk of God's word, that we may grow thereby, because it is the word of God in which we take in by the power of the Holy Spirit and then live out in our everyday life, which brings about this spiritual growth. But look what he says next. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Now, it means two things. One, to believe in God for salvation. If you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you won't be put to shame. And the second thing is to live our life as a life of faith now. Because there are a lot of ways we can live our life. There are a lot of options, a lot of choices. But the Bible tells us that those ways lead to shame unless we live our life according to the chief cornerstone. Everything else will crumble. We don't have a firm foundation until that foundation is built on that rock of Jesus Christ. And then building our foundation on Jesus Christ is then living our life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says you won't be put to shame. And then look at verse 7. He says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. You know, Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of all times in the 1800s, when he was 16, he preached his first sermon. Hardly knew the Bible, hardly knew anything to say, and he preached on this verse right here, because he said, I don't know a whole lot of stuff, but I know Jesus Christ is so precious to me, and I could tell everybody about that. And I just want to ask you, challenge you, encourage you about this idea of how precious Jesus is to you. Because when it all comes down to it, that's really what it's all about. It's not all about the stuff we do. It's not all about how great we are or not great we are in the world's eyes. It's not how many converts we make or how many, all this. It's about how precious Jesus is to us. And I found when I was studying this, this hit me like a laser beam. Because I began to think back about my life, the good and the bad and the ups and the downs. And I think through everything, there stands Jesus. He's never left me nor forsaken me. The overarching theme of my life, which now I have a little bit I can look back on, is the preciousness of Jesus Christ. And I can't emphasize that and say that enough. To know him is truly to love him. Amen. And when we surrender our life to him, he will prove himself faithful over and over and over again. So I would ask you, what's precious to you? What's precious in your life? What do you value? What is so important? And if it's not Jesus Christ above all other things, I would encourage you to reevaluate things. Because when we hold Jesus as precious in our life, it makes everything else in life not only doable, but wonderful. Because Jesus is so sweet and kind in every circumstance and every situation. He is absolutely precious. And let's just finish with this last verse. This living stone, which is also the cornerstone, we have a responsibility as to what we will do with that stone. Because that beautiful living stone of Jesus Christ can also be a rejected stone. That living stone, that cornerstone, can be a rejected stone. Look what it says next. But to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What's he saying? Tradition has it that then when they were building Solomon's temple, that those that were on the mount, the temple mount, putting the stones together, they came across a stone that they really didn't know where it fit. So they threw it away in the Kidron Valley. You can look at your Bible map in the back of your Bible. They threw away that stone that didn't seem to fit. And then there's a time where they realize they're getting things together, they're missing something. They were missing the valuable piece, the important piece. And they called down to the quarry and they said, "Hey, where's that stone that we need?" And they said, We already sent it up. They realized they threw away the stone that they needed. That's what Jesus is, this is what's being referred to here by Peter, I should say. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, now he's the chief cornerstone. So, you know, maybe we've been rejecting what we've needed. One, maybe for salvation. Maybe we've been rejecting Jesus Christ for salvation. But also, maybe we are saved and we've been rejecting the foundation of our life and the purpose of our life being caught up by the cares and concerns of the world. Maybe just by doing our own thing. Maybe by just thinking, well, I've given my life to Christ, and so now I just independently live my life on my own away from Christ. Whatever it may be, the importance is right now what we're doing with Christ. Are we actively rejecting him? Or are we actively coming to him, accepting him, and surrendering to him? Because look what happens. That rejected stone in verse 8, it says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they are also appointed." That rejected rock, Jesus Christ, can now be a stumbling stone, meaning Jesus can be offensive. See, there's two ways about this. Jesus is what he is. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is eternally God. He is the foundation of the world. He is the creator of the world. All things were made by him and through him. He is the substance. He is the core. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is all that and a bag of chips. But what is he to us? has he become, or is he something we stumble over? See, Jesus is that, but how we respond, and that's what it all comes down to. It all comes down to how we will respond to that living stone. Will we respond by faith to become part of God's spiritual house that he's building? Or will we become those who are crushed by the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done, because we reject him and now we're tripping over him and now he's offensive to us? We're afraid to talk about him. We're afraid to tell people that we know him or have a relationship with him or don't. But see, it all comes down to that. At the end of the day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. At the end of the day, everybody will know this is all true. Right now is a time of faith to put our faith in Jesus Christ so that we experience the life of Christ and we aren't crushed by the truth of Christ. As we look at these scriptures today, I hope, I pray that each one here can say that I am part of God's family. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I live my life for him. He is precious to me. If not, may today be a day where no matter what you've done, where you've been, how you have lived, how many people you've hurt, no matter how heinous and obnoxious your life has been, Jesus, the living stone, promises to forgive all those who will come to him by faith and give them a new life in Jesus Christ. And that is the glory of the gospel and the goodness of Jesus Christ. But then it comes down to, will we receive that or not? And I hope you do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, your scripture, your truth. And Lord, it's just a blessing to see how layered your truth is and how much meaning there is when we get into it a little further and a little deeper. And Lord, I just trust by the power of your Holy Spirit that you've spoken to each one here, Lord. I pray that we have given you our hearts this morning, allowing your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to change us, to transform us. I pray, Lord, that we'd have willing hearts to do your will. I pray, Lord, that we would go out this week and be ministers of you, that we would minister you to people and we would minister to you, that we would see ourselves as these living stones, secure and stable, eternal and connected to you, Lord, people of worship and people that put you on display to the world, Lord Jesus. What a privilege, what an honor. And so, Lord, I just want to take this opportunity to pray for anybody here this morning. Anybody here first who would say that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure they would spend eternity in heaven with you. Anybody here today that is not forgiven of their sins. Anybody here that would maybe say, well, I'm a good person and God will accept me because I'm a good person. And I just want to tell you that the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death or separation from God for eternity. But at the same time, God provided a way that he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. that whoever would believe on Jesus Christ, believe in him in their heart and confess with their mouth that he rose from the dead, they would be saved. And so you have an opportunity here this morning to change your whole eternal destiny simply by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, turning from your life of sin to the life of Jesus Christ. If that's you and you're here today and you would like to do that, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer, and I ask that you'd follow along with me in that prayer. And remember, it's not a prayer formula that saves you. It's a way to communicate to God that you would say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. Please save me and forgive me. I put my faith in you. And so if you want to do that, let's do that right where you are, right in your seat. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, now I turn from my sin to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me and accepting me. And some of you here may be Christians, and yet you're a stone, but you're not alive in a sense of practically serving the Lord and living your life for him. Jesus has given you his life, and you have the life of the Holy Spirit living in you. And I want to just take a moment to pray for you this morning, that you would come to a place of full surrender to the Lord and serving him as a minister of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, and you would today say, you know, that's what I want. I want my life to be lived for Jesus. I want to pray for you this morning. Lord, I pray for those this morning who would acknowledge in their heart that in some way, shape, or form that they haven't been walking with you. And I want to pray, Lord, this morning that as an act of faith, that you would just take a step in your direction, a step of surrender, a step of offering, that they would offer their lives to you fully and completely, and you'd begin to work in their heart, through their minds, through their desires, through their passions, and that you would bring about in them this desire to serve you. Wherever they are and whatever they're doing, that they would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to be ministers of you, to minister to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for all of us this morning that you would help us to see your preciousness, that you would be so precious to us, that we would adore you, Lord, in a simple, humble, loving, tender faith, God. We pray this all in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand, guys. We're going to worship the Lord. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, if you joined me in any of those prayers that we said this morning, as we sing this last song, just make your way to the back, my right corner. And there will be there people there just to pray with you. If you want somebody to pray with you, and please, if you ask Jesus in your heart, please take this opportunity to go back and pray with somebody. God is good, right? Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Have a great Sunday, and we'll see you back here on Wednesday.